So I heard many of you there at the end say the last line with Alex. Wow, what a romantic the Apostle Paul was. I mean, I bet when his mail to the Corinthian church was intercepted by us and made a part of the holy canon, he would have never guessed that his note to one of the churches that he founded and spent the most time with would eventually become the most used scripture in weddings. And not only that, how many posters or coffee mugs or picture frames or keychains have you seen with this love is narrative? Paul, a convert who was widely known as the worst of the worst persecutors of the early believers. This same Paul, now the ultimate romantic. Not. When studying for this sermon reflection and having spent some time allowing the scripture to sort of percolate in my heart and mind, I titled the sermon Love with a Twist, because there are a lot of twists and turns for us to look at. You know, first, let's be honest. Paul was not a romantic. In fact, you may recall that more than once in the New Testament, Paul gives this advice to the early church communities. Look, if you're married, well, tough luck. Make the most of it. But if you're not married, don't do it. Don't get loaded down with all the baggage that living in intimate relationships brings. Now, I don't think that sounds very romantic at all. The truth is that Paul was probably very indifferent to folks' personal marital relationships. For out of all the books of the Bible attributed to Paul or one of his close allies, there's never any mention of his own relationship with a significant other. So it's a very safe assumption, it seems to me, that Paul was not trying to give romantic advice at all. For his one and only goal was to convert people into the ways of following Jesus, who Paul identified as Christ. And again, let me remind us that Paul never dreamed that his mail to the early churches would become part of Holy Scripture. To Paul, they were just letters of encouragement and direction to the churches that he participated in one form or another. So the first twist is this. We may find the words to 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13 to be beautiful. We may use them in our weddings. We may even aspire to live them out in marriages or have a very nice plaque of the inscription in our family rooms. And these aren't bad things at all. But just so we know, that was not Paul's intention when writing these great words of wisdom. You see, as much as we ooh and awe about these seemingly poetic words, as much as we try to remember them when our partners get on our last nerve, their purpose was not for relationships among lovers. Their purpose was for people in the Corinthian church. Yet another twist. Odd group they were. A mixed congregation. They were people of different cultures, of different faith traditions, different economics. While among this church in its infancy were folks of various skin tone and whose family makeups were very different, some of these church members had some success in their chosen livelihoods, while others were pushed so far to society's margins that they seemed invisible not only to the people in control of hiring, but also to local governments and powerful religious authorities. And in this church, although no one specifically labeled themselves, it was very evident that they were different in other ways as well. To most of the popular community, they seemed very, very odd. While many of them made great sacrifices to become part of this new and growing faith community, they also received questioning and sometimes outright disagreement from close family and friends. Why are you going there? This odd group, seemingly, we think, would have stuck together, because to much of the rest of the world, they seemed broken and not very strong in their impact. I mean, after all, in reality, they were minuscule in the large scheme. Odd people. Very odd. So this odd group gathered to open Paul's mail. They were in a bit of a flux, making some critical decisions about their own personal faith journey and, as importantly, about the direction of their fairly new church. So with anticipation, they opened Paul's letter to them, hoping for some direction at a critical crossroads of their individual and communal stories. I just took another twist that I didn't tell you about, didn't give you a heads up about. This odd group. Perhaps my description of this ragtag group of believers sounds familiar, because it's us. Paul wrote this letter to one of his favorite churches that he had founded, because he had heard that they were scrambling a bit. He had moved away from the church and it had grown, which was good, but it also brought some jockeying for position and power, and the Corinthians had to make decisions that were new to them. And in the midst of growth and sustenance, some had questioned their own faith. Others were unsure whether they had made a good decision to resist the familiar or easy path of living out their faith in more established and less diverse ways. It was much easier to go to a church that had a bigger parking lot, or where you could sit comfortably and avoid the front three rows. There were, in truth, in that Corinthian church, if you study about them, there were some disagreements. Some of the members were less convinced than others that they could survive the next stage of their life and the continuation of their church. They were, like us, committed, but sometimes confused. They were, like us, strong in their faith at times, and others, broken from the weight of the world. Paul knew that while the church, their church, our church, any church, spoke a lot about faith and hope, Paul knew that at the core, the family of God is called to love each other as completely, as unconditionally, and as wildly as God loves us. And it's not a love anchored in romance. This, my brothers and sisters, is a love grounded in God. This is love with an imaginary twist into the possibilities of beauty not connected to physical attraction or compatibility. But it is a beauty of a deeply rooted love for one another that withstands the test of doubt and questions, confusion, or frustration as we walk our faith journey together. On Ash Wednesday, and in the weeks that have followed, many of us have carried beach glass. And if you have not received yours, let me know and I'll get one for you, or you're welcome to get one on the table on your way out or up front. Some of us have carried these in our pockets. I know others have put them in a spot that they see every day. And the invitation this Lent journey was to remember that just as these beautiful and unique pieces of glass from the sea are formed from tossed away glass in the depths of the ocean, God's love changes who we are. And our love for one another changes who we are and who our church is. It would be hard to hold on to God's hope if we didn't sense God's love. And especially when our faith is waning. And if we're honest, we've all been there before. And we will be again. Well, believing in God loves us even in those times can be a difference maker. The Sunday following Ash Wednesday, Dean brought some wiring and other materials to make necklaces out of various pieces of beach glass. I don't know if you noticed, but Maya had her necklace on this morning. Others here today have them on. And even in the hustle and bustle that normally follows worship, I noticed that after a few minutes one Sunday, people began to watch how Dean was making these old discarded bottles turn sea glass into beautiful and meaningful jewelry. Not the kind you'd get from a store, but sea glass given meaning by our shared Lent journey and with the love designing each unique piece. You know, and after a few minutes, I looked around and there was church going on in the fellowship hall. Bonnie had joined Dean at the table, and then others. People were standing in line and our children could be heard. Can I get one next? I'm telling you, church was a happening that Sunday. Church after church. Church with a twist, like love with a twist. For me, I sense God's love most when I receive a kind word from someone in our church family. Or I watch as we gather to pack backpacks. I sense God's love in a special way when we embrace the other in our community by sitting in a hot tent on Pride weekend. Or I hear about phone calls or cards being sent back and forth between our church family. I sense God's love most when I'm nurtured or when I'm challenged in my walk of faith. And I sense God's love when I see beach glass hanging from weary shoulders. Maybe someday I won't be pastor of Bluegrass United Church of Christ. Let's not hasten that thought right now. But I'll always hold this church, my first church, very dear to my heart. And I can imagine looking in from afar, perhaps getting word that folks have lost their way a bit, Marsh. And maybe I'll write a letter to those of you who are still here. Because I'll understand that keeping the faith is hard sometimes. That even in the church, reminders are needed because life gets confusing. And circumstances can cause brokenness. I can look way into the future and imagine all this, way into the future. And I think I know the perfect letter that I'll write. Church, I miss you. And I think of you. And I pray for you. And I hope you will remember. If we speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but don't have love, we are noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if we have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if we have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, we are nothing. If we give away all our possessions, and if we hand over our bodies so we may boast, but do not have love, we gain nothing. Because church, even when we're on our last nerve with one another, we're called to remember that love with one another is patient and kind. It's not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Our love as church family never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. Oh, I'll be an old woman when I write this part. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways of conditional love. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we'll see face to face. For I know this only in part, but someday I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And church, remember. Now faith, hope, and love abide these three. And the greatest of these is our love for one another. I'm sort of glad we intercepted Paul's mail. It's a great message for odd folks just like us. Even if the love letter has some twist on who to love and how to love, it's that love, love from God, and love from one another, that makes odd, tossed-out bottles like us become something more beautiful than we could ever imagine on our own. Amen.